If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Titus. We're going to continue in our study of this brief book. I want to look this morning at verses 10 through 16 and consider with you the fallacy of facades. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. The scripture says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, both in works, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for any good work." The ages, the annals of human history have demonstrated that mankind has become somewhat of a master of setting up facades. A facade is simply a false front. It's an elaborate, decorative face or outer covering that greatly exaggerates and many times totally belies what actually is behind it. Thus, the fallacy of facades is that what you see is not what you get. So many times, what you see in the display window is no way near what actually resides back in the storehouse. Unfortunately, that is true of many a life. Many a person lives behind a facade. They present themselves as one kind of person. They demonstrate this trait, this quality, that quality. They paint a beautiful picture on the outside. But once you see past the facade, you realize that there's something that just doesn't quite gel, that the facade is fake. It's phony. That's what a facade is. For example, the church that I grew up in, the church that I was saved and baptized in, the First Baptist Church of Vermilion, Ohio. Joyce and I were married in that church. We attended that church. One of the prominent figures in that church was a man who was also a superintendent of the paint department of Ford Motor Company. I, after graduating from high school, went the summer right after school to work at Ford Motor Company, and I ended up in the paint repair department, which is part of the department over which this gentleman was the supervisor. He stopped one evening. I worked night shift, and he stopped on his way out one evening and talked for a few moments. And the person working across the line from me said, "What'd you do? What'd you get into? You've only been here a couple of weeks. How'd you get in trouble?" I said, "No, nothing like that. I know the man." And the response was, "You know the man?" And I said, "Yeah, I've known him for a long time. Most of my life, he's a member of the church that I attend." And the response was, "He's a member of your church?" And the look on this person's face just kind of blew me away. And I said, "Yeah, in fact, he's a deacon in the church that I'm a member of." And his response was, "If that guy's a church member, then he was something else, which I won't say." I kind of discounted that because I'd known this gentleman my whole life. And I'd seen basically the facade that he was putting forward. But I had no reason to doubt that. I'd never seen anything behind that. Well, then I got called into the ministry, and Joyce and I moved to Kentucky, went to school, and after graduating from school, was called back to First Baptist Church, Vermillion, Ohio, as their pastor. As the pastor of that church for a period of 5 years, I came to see the facade of this guy. I came to see that indeed that which was out in the storefront or in the window, the display window, did not in any way, shape, or form match what literally lived back in the warehouse. There was just a facade. And he had so many people fooled. He had so many people believing one thing about him when it just was not true. So it's a sad thing when something like that takes place. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the ministry, Titus, about in this passage of Scripture this morning. Now, if you were here last week, you will recall that we looked at what's taking place. And to put this in the proper setting, the great Apostle Paul has commissioned, if you will, his son in the ministry, Titus, to go to Crete. In fact, he's already in Crete. And he says, while you're there, there's something I want you to do. I want you to find qualified men in the congregation of these newly formed churches, newly birthed churches, that are many of them still in their infancy. Many of them are just beginning to develop. But I want you to go in and appoint elders. I want you to go in and appoint pastors. Those two words are interchangeable. I want you to go in and appoint bishops, he could say. All three of those words speak to the same office, the office of pastor. He says, I want you to go in and I want you to find godly men and appoint them to be pastors of these developing churches on the island of Crete. And so that becomes the responsibility of Titus. Now, as we pick up in chapter 10, we see how, after identifying who these individuals may be, he now has the responsibility of identifying those who are not what they're supposed to be. He was given a list of qualifications in the early verses of this chapter, and he said, look for these qualities to be a part of the individual's life. And I pointed out last week, and I want to point this out again, the qualities that the Scriptures give for pastors, and the qualifications that Scripture gives for deacons are not the qualifications that are to be especially elite among those two groups of individuals. God has the expectation that every believer in Jesus Christ would attain in their spiritual walk that kind of quality, those kind of qualifications in their lives. What he is saying here is, these qualifications already need to be identifiable. They already need to be evident in the lives of the people that you're going in there to appoint as leaders. One of the things he says is, I don't want you appointing novices. You don't want to appoint somebody to be a leader of men who does not have the experience to do that. So he has to identify who these men are. Difficult task for Titus. Because in all likelihood, many of the men who were qualified kind of determined they really didn't want the position. Tough place to be on Crete. It was steeped in paganism. And it would have been an extremely difficult work. So if Titus went up to somebody and said, you know, I've kind of been watching you, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, it's been placed in my heart to appoint you as an elder in one of these churches. And the response may have been, no thanks. Appreciate the kind words and the good thoughts, but I don't want to do that. That's not something that I want to do. On the other hand, there were many individuals who did not meet these qualifications, who were kind of seeking to be appointed by Titus. So that's what takes place in the early verses. We come to the verses that we've read this morning, and we see that now that he's identified individuals who are qualified to serve as leaders in the church, he needs to begin to discern which leaders are already in those churches that should not be in those positions of leadership. So notice with me this morning three things. Notice, first of all, that many of these who were not qualified were presiding in pretense. And I look at verses 10 through 14. I want to read those again. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be of sound, may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. The warning that Paul gives here is against false teachers. It's a warning against those who have infiltrated the ranks of these infant churches, these developing churches, and the Christian work that's taking place there on Crete. And they have begun to teach religious doctrine that is contrary to the Christian doctrine that has already been taught. The groundwork, the foundation has been laid by sound individuals who preach the truth of the Word of God. But there's been those creeping into the places of leadership that do not teach those fundamental, foundational principles of the Word of God. And they need to be sought out. Paul's warning to Titus is simple and direct. Watch out for these guys. Be careful. You're going to have to be very discerning in your spirit, because if you're not alert, if you're not spiritually on guard, you may not even notice them. Their facade may be so wonderful, the outer covering, the outer face may be so beautiful, so eloquent, so wonderful that you won't come to notice what's really behind the facade. So that's the warning that he's giving here. They may have these beautiful fronts, but in reality, everything about them is a pretense. So then Paul gets behind the facades and begins to expose them as they really are. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate. Now, an insubordinate individual is someone who has been given a directive and then chooses not to follow it. Willingly, rebelliously disobeys that directive that has been given. So the founders of these churches have gone in and they've laid the foundation. They've preached the truth. They've presented the gospel. And Paul, having a part in that, and being the great apostle of God that he was, writes to Titus and says, I want you to go in there and continue to appoint men who are being obedient to the foundation that has been laid. And the trouble you're going to run into is that many of the people that you find in positions of leadership are insubordinate. And because there were so many of them, because there was so they were so numerous, Titus' job was especially difficult, which made the appointment of additional godly elders or pastors all the more crucial. Some of the false teachers may even have opposed the authority of the Apostle Paul himself. They were insubordinate. Insubordinate in the fashion of being both idle talkers and deceivers. Now, an idle talker is somebody who just orates on emptiness. I have a friend, and he is a friend. And I ain't saying anything about him that I wouldn't say to him. When I was on the Board of Commissioners at Burt Fish Medical Center a number of years ago, one of the responsibilities that came to us during my 8 years on that board was to hire a new administrator. And we did the diligent search. We did a nationwide search. And we ended up interviewing a final three individuals. And the guy that we hired was a guy from Mississippi whose name was Jim... What? Yeah, I know that. That's my daughter who's helping me preach because she thinks I'm going senile. His name was Jim Foster. Jim and I became really good friends based on the fact that he was a very devout Christian. He had gone to seminary for 2 years, I believe, in the area of music. He wanted to be a minister of music, but 2 years into the program, he came to realize that that really was not a calling that God had placed on his life. That was just something he wanted to do as a career. And so God kind of led him in a different direction, and he ends up being a hospital administrator. To this day, Jim Foster is still the only person I've ever met who could pick up a piece of music, see it for the first time, no matter how difficult it was, and could just sing it. He could sight read the music. He had perfect pitch. He's the only person I've ever met that's been able to do that. Hence, I signed him up for our choir. I was pastor of the First Baptist Church in Oak Hill, and I signed him up for the choir, and he helped us a great deal. But the thing about Jim Foster was, I even came to call him Senator because of this. He could give these eloquent speeches. Someone would ask a question in a board meeting, and he would give this eloquent, elaborate explanation, and you would be wowed by the beauty of his speech. And then you would walk away and you'd think about it and you'd say, what did he say? He really didn't say anything. He had all of these beautiful words, and he was a master of it. When he didn't want to dispel something or disclose something, he could cover it up in such a beautiful way that you would walk away wild, thinking, oh, he settled that. And then the more you thought about it, you realized nothing was settled. I came to call him Senator because of the way that he could pull that off. That's basically what we're talking about when we talk about idle talk. Just saying things. And no matter how beautiful it sounds, it's empty. There's no basis to it. There's no depth to it. And basically what Paul is telling Titus is, watch out for these guys, because that's how they're going to present themselves. They're going to stand up behind the pulpits, and they're going to wow people with their sermons. But when you think about it, they haven't said anything. That's why it behooves you as congregants, as people who sit in the congregation week after week after week, listening to these beautiful, eloquent sermons that you're blessed to have from your pastor. Amen, brother. Listen to what's being said. I can remember being at an installation service for a new pastor at a church that I had previously pastored. And the young man being installed as the new pastor had his home pastor come and preach the installation service. And it was eloquent. It was awesome sounding. And the more he talked, the more I'm thinking, are you listening to what he's saying? And then after the service was over, people were just, what a wonderful preacher that was. What a tremendous message. And I kept saying, did you listen to what he said? Did you hear what he actually spoke? Because as beautiful as it sounded, it was not true. It was not the Word of God. I encourage you as congregants, as individuals who sit in worship service, listen to what's being said. Now, having said that, let me say, you can't do that when you're asleep. And trust me, you're not fooling me that you're in prayer. Especially when your arm slips off the pew and you about fall out into the aisle. Now, I recognize that I can put them to sleep with the best of them. But you need to listen when the Word of God is being expounded to make sure that that's actually what's taking place, that it is the Word of God that is being spoken. Idle talkers, deceivers. These are people who are just flat telling lies. They're telling things that are contrary to the Word of God. And then he says, especially those of the circumcision. Well, basically what he's saying there, that these were Jews who taught that salvation required the physical act of circumcision. They would agree that salvation was by faith in Christ, But you had to add to that the physical act of circumcision, and also you had to adhere to the Mosaic ceremonies. So they were adding to what the Scriptures actually teach. And they're deceivers. And he's talking about this group of Jews who were trying to combine the tenets of Judaism with the tenets of the newfound Christian faith. He says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Okay, these guys need to be quieted. These guys are not speaking the truth. Titus, I want you to go into the churches. I want you to identify the individuals who are false teachers. And I want you to put a stop to it. I want you to have them removed from the church. Because they subvert whole households. It's not that just the preacher or the speaker himself is being affected, but it's those who are listening to what's being said. And most of these guys, most false teachers, will say those things that really tickle your ears. They'll say the things they know you want to hear so that they can win you over. And that's what's going on here. He said whole households are being won over, teaching things that they ought not. They're teaching lies. And they're doing it for the sake of dishonest gain. False teachers, listen to me when I say this. This is harsh, but this is true. False teachers are always in it for the money. They're looking for a quick, easy way to make a buck. And they can do that by wowing you with the principles of the Word of God. So be careful. It doesn't matter how popular they've become. It doesn't matter how big of a following they have amassed. Make sure you hear what they're speaking. When you're looking at an individual who has replaced the cross on the pulpit with his initials, you need to be careful about what you're listening to. You need to pay attention to what's being said. And if it's a false teaching, then as members of the congregation, you need to step up and say, hey, we need to talk. Either you're ignorant of something or you're just flat out trying to deceive us. And you have the right to discern which of those is and take the appropriate action to rectify the situation. Then he gives an example in verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, the prophet that's being spoken of there is a guy by the name of Epimenides. He was a esteemed 6th century before Christ Greek poet. And he was a native of Crete. And he's the one who is saying of his own fellow citizens that they are always liars, they are evil beasts, and they are lazy gluttons. Apparently he had a bad taste for Crete. Apparently something went wrong in the relationship with the hometown, okay? So he's upset about this, and that's what he says, and Paul quotes him as an example. And then he says, this testimony is true. What I'm about to say is accurate. What I've said about this false prophet is true. He may even be acknowledging that what that false prophet said and what he quoted was true. But he's definitely saying, what I'm teaching you right now is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they be sound in the faith. If there are individuals who are idle talkers, if there are individuals who are deceiving whole households of people, you need to confront them and you need to bring them to the truth, or you need to remove them from the place of teaching. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. It doesn't matter what or how good what they're saying may sound. If it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it doesn't need to be taught. And the commandments of men who have turned from the truth. So these are lies. And he's saying, in many of the churches, they're being taught by men who are living a false facade. That they're living, they're practicing, presiding in pretense, and it needs to be addressed. Secondly, notice the partaking impurity. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their minds and conscience are defiled. This verse is speaking basically about attitudes. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a human life of sin, degradation, and utter despair and depravity is made pure in and through the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. Outside of Jesus Christ, man is depraved. You think that's a harsh statement? Just listen to the news this evening. Read the newspaper this morning or this afternoon when you go home. Man is depraved. And we're getting deeper and deeper in our depravity with each passing generation. At least we think. But then you look back to some of the history surrounding the very time in which this was written. And you realize things were as bad back there and at that time as they are right now. The distinct disadvantage that we're living in is that everything that happens 30 seconds later is broadcast worldwide. So we see and we feel the extent of the depravity of man to a far greater extent than perhaps some of these people would. But folks, understanding that that depraved human being, and every one of us is born in that condition. Every individual is born separated from God because our forefather was Adam. And through Adam, sin entered into the world. And as his children, all of us are touched with that same sin nature. That sin nature separates us from God. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot have fellowship. He cannot have relationship with that which is unholy and unrighteous. So we are born separated from God. Through Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, we can call upon His name. We can seek forgiveness of our sin because He is the sinless, stainless, spotless Son of God. And when we call upon His name in genuine believing faith, the Scripture says, you shall be saved. There is no more important question for you to deal with this morning than that question right there. Have you been saved? Have you genuinely confessed your sin to Jesus Christ? Have you asked Him to cleanse you and forgive you of your sin? To make you whole? To make you perfect? Afraid not. This side of glory, none of us will attain perfection. But we will have the desire to be godly in our living. We will have the desire to do those things which are pleasing to God. And when that takes place, when that kind of change is effected in an individual's life, folks, that is something that is nothing short of miraculous, something that is only effected by the hand of God. God has touched your life and changed you. The old you is passed away, and you are a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. That is a glorious thing to keep in mind. In recognizing our purity in the person of the Lord Jesus, we also recognize that God is creator of all things. Therefore, all things are pure. By God's design, by creation, everything that has ever been created was created in purity. Man has found a way to taint and defile just about everything that God has created. But when we view things from the vantage point of our personal purity in Christ, then we also see the intended purity of creation as it was given for our benefit from God. Now, what am I talking about? Let's talk about sexuality And I'm not going to embarrass anybody. And your kids, you don't have to cover your kids' ears or anything. Nothing unseeming is going to be said. I simply want to state that sex is a beautiful gift from God, given to be practiced in the confines of the marriage relationship, one man, one woman, for a lifetime. That's the intent. And sex is a beautiful gift of God for intimacy, for just a bonding of body, soul, and spirit of those two individuals. But look what man has done to it. Just look at what man has done with this beautiful gift of God. Now you tell me something. What in the world does a half-naked woman have to do with selling a car? What's the connection? Why is that even brought into it? And yet nothing in our land these days is peddled without it being peddled by sex. We've taken everything that God has given us, and man has found a way to defile it and destroy it. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. How terrible. To a depraved mind, absolutely nothing within the creation of God is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. If the mind is defiled, it cannot possibly accurately inform the conscience. So the conscience can't warn the person. The unbelieving, the defiled, have their minds so depraved that it can't speak to the conscience. Have you ever, read or heard of an atrocity that has taken place? And you find yourself wondering what was going on in that person's mind? What was going on that would enable a person even to think about doing something that horrible, let alone actually doing it? There's your answer. The mind is so depraved that the conscience has no play. Where's that person's conscience? It doesn't exist. Notice finally, processing your profession. Verse 16 says, and this is talking about those who are the false teachers, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Basically what that is saying is that eventually, say this as simply as I know how, a phony is going to rise to the surface. A false teacher is going to show himself eventually as a false teacher. He's going to show his motivation. He's going to show the reason that he believes and preaches the things that he does. Some of the false teachers in the churches that Titus is responsible for weeding out are not believers at all. And yet they're holding positions of leadership. Now again, Paul is talking about qualifications of church leaders. But those are not qualifications that he does not expect to be nurtured in the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. As we walk and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, every one of us should develop into someone who can be a leader in the church. Titus' task, our task in finding deacons. Same principle. Identify those individuals where these qualities already exist. We don't have to set them aside and then grow them. They've already grown to that degree. Hence, they'll be spiritual leaders for the here and now. That'll change. Nothing is permanent. There'll be others. There will need to be others who come up behind, who have been fortunate enough to be in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where the principles of the faith are taught in truth, and they've developed in their Christian life to where they can be trusted with the truth of the Word of God. That's what God's looking for. That's what God is expecting of each and every one of us. Don't hide behind a facade. Let the real you shine through. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning. I thank you, Father, for the message that you've given us, the challenge that you put before us. And I pray, Father, that we will seek to keep your church, not just Beachside Baptist Church, the local congregation, but as much as possible to keep your church, the church of the living God, pure. That when we teach, we will teach truth. When we speak, we will speak truth. And we will stand against those who are idle talkers and deceivers. Father, help us all to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, that we can become the Christians that you desire us to be. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks for that in Christ's name. Amen.